And I want to give some lessons from the life of King Saul when it comes to decision making. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." Now notice verse 19. "But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." First point I'd like to make. Be careful that the basis of your decision making is God honoring. Now, there are many things as believers that we decide upon. In business, partnerships. In marriage, a partnership. Where we go in entertainment. We have decisions to make. Israel, this decision to want a king was not based on the sovereign will of God. They rejected the Lord that delivered them. He wanted to be their leader. He wanted to lead his people. But they looked around. They looked what was in the world. And they said, "Let's be like they are. Let's have a king to make our decisions for us and to fight our battles." But they didn't look at the one who loved them, the one who wanted to be with them, the one who wanted to walk with them and care for them. So this decision on their part to want a king is not really based on God's sovereign will. He allowed it. His permissive will allowed them to do what he hoped they wouldn't do. Now, in our decision making, we have the Word of God, and we believe this is the inerrant Word of authority that God has given to us as believers. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've trusted him as your Savior. You want to walk in newness of life. Hopefully you want to do his will. But you look around. You see people seeming having wonders and blessings and fruitfulness, and you say, "Well, maybe I should be like they are." So you're a young person, and you meet this attractive, wonderful person, but that person does not know your Savior. Now you have a decision to make. Are you going to follow your feelings, your urges? Are you going to look in the Word of God? Do you think it's right for me, Lord, to get into this kind of a relationship? And you give in to your feelings and you look at what's going on around you and you make a decision like Israel. And you defy the Word of God. And then you seek blessing. It goes through. You go into the union. But is it God's will? Sometimes we say, who cares? We almost have the attitude of the world. You only go around once to get everything out of everything that's happening. This is all you've got. Well, that's not true of the believer. You now are in intimate relationship with Almighty God. He's given you His Word. He's given you the counsel of His people. He's given you a conscience to understand His will in decision making. He's leading you. But there you are, in all your frailty, making decisions that are not honoring to Him. Now, I know in the New Testament we have a couple of scriptures that talk about whatever you do. Colossians 3:17, I won't turn to them. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all for the honor of the person of Christ, for the glory of God. Now, we say these things as believers. But when it comes to maybe earning money, more money, and you can get in with this individual or this corporation and you want to make a partnership, you can't plead ignorance. Well, I don't think the Word of God talks about partnerships, does it? Well, have you looked? Relationships, that's fine. Partnerships. There's a lot of good business out there, a lot of money making. Then we as believers, we say the just shall live by faith. Yes, I want to live by faith. I want to live by the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The world lives by chance. Time and chance are the great powers of humanism. But we don't live by time and chance only, or ever, hopefully. Well, you say, well, Brother Throw, I don't know what you're talking about, chance. I don't live by chance. Do you take any money and put it down on the lotteries? You want to make a lot of money, you know, 10 for 10 bucks, and you get 10 million! I walked into an assembly, and a young lady was going in, and she was fumbling around in her purse, and her lottery ticket fell out. I didn't say a word. I began to examine my own life. Maybe you're not strong on this issue, but if you get Reader's Digest, you get all this stuff. You fill in that and put that on there and that stick on that. And if you get in early, you get 50,000 more. But you say, when I get the money, I'll use it for the glory of God. We made a decision. I'm not telling you to make this decision. We, missionaries, well, you're supposed to live by faith. You're missionaries. What in the world does that all mean anyway? We wrote Reader's Digest. Don't send us any more of these things. We don't want them. Little matters. But our decision making, is it based on the character of God? Is it really based on what we believe? Does it matter? Yes, it does. I know there's a lot of things that happened to Israel after these decisions. But we must be careful that in all of our decision making, it's according to His will. In His purposes. We can get ourselves involved in a lot of nonsense because our first decision was not based on what he wants. Oftentimes, it's a struggle between what he wants and what I want. What's best for me? I don't think many of us, most of us, like to do any suffering. So we want to make sure that all of our decision making will avoid any sense of sacrifice or suffering. And yet that is part of our commitment to the God we love. There are going to be sacrifices. There is going to be suffering. It's part of the equation of living for the one that we love. In our relationships with each other, in the fellowship of the assembly, in marriage, there are going to be sacrifices, there's going to be suffering. Everything is in a popsicle. Everything is just wonderful. This is just a goo-goo land. Now, Israel was determined. And what's very upsetting in this passage, in verse 19, is the word rejected. Now, at this assembly, and it's always a wonderful time to be together in worship. And you know what sometimes is true about our worship? It gains in its focus and its depth by the way we're living that week, all of us. The decisions we're making to honor the God we love. Are we going to make mistakes? Of course we are. Are we going to do things that are really silly at times? Yes. Are we going to offend? Yes. Intentionally or unintentionally, we're going to make all kinds of mistakes. But I think deep down in the heart of a believer, those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus, I think you're careful. You want to make the best decisions. You want to live a life honoring to him. You want the character of God to be seen in and through you as a vessel of his mercy and his grace. We know, as his children, that in and of ourselves we are nothing. But he's making something of us. He wants us to be conformed to the image, the Father wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And you know what it says, and in this camp it's not true of us, that the Lord Jesus always did that which delighted the Father. Always. What does that mean? I have to be very careful now. That in our decision making, we don't from time to time think of, is this going to be profitable or not profitable? Is this going to enhance my Christian life? Is this going to help me to grow in character or not? We will make those decisions. That's part of being to the glory of God. Now in this passage, there's a second point I want to bring out. Verse 23 says, so they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, Saul, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Now, unfortunately for shorter people like myself and my brother Al, he's tall in stature, so it sort of comes across with greater sense of authority. I mean, bigger people sort of have that. Even though Al sometimes has to stand in a little box when he's talking, you've heard Al speak here several times. We've joked about that. But there's something about the presence of an individual that's impressive. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. A very impressive looking person. So I've made this comment, the second point. Be careful that physical attributes are not the most important consideration in what you decide. Let me talk to the men for a moment here, young men. I was a young man once. It was a long time ago. I went to conferences for the Word of God. I wish it were always for the Word of God. But I was looking for a beautiful girl. Notice the word beautiful there. This face, why was I looking for a beautiful girl? I mean, you got to look at it from her point of view, too. Physical appearance is very important to a man. You ladies know that. Decision making. Partnership in life. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not out looking for ugliness. You know, a woman that doesn't take care of herself. I don't know if you're going to marry that person with a real huge pimple on their nose. I don't know. Maybe you will. But you've got to be very careful. Ladies, beauty has power. There's power in beauty. Well, Hollywood, television, they try to get all kinds of beautifully, physically beautiful people. In our decision making, Israel saw that. This is going to be our king. Oh, we say, well, the Lord God chose this king for Israel, but were they falling into a trap of their own making? By putting too much emphasis on physical attraction. Don't get me wrong. We all take time with ourselves in front of the mirror. Nothing necessarily. It depends on how many hours you spend there, though. We want to look all right. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Someone said, but still in a modest sense, yes. But when you're making decisions that are important for your life, as an individual or as a couple, make sure you have the common sense and the sense of God to make that decision built on more than just physical appearance. Now the third point, because time is really going, I'm going to go a little faster. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8? Third point, be careful that you understand the consequences of a decision you're going to make about whatever it is in life, in business, in partnership, in marriage, where you live. Know the consequences that are going to be part of that decision making. No, Samuel had told the people that if they wanted a king, that this would happen. That having someone as king would deprive them of certain things that they enjoyed. They would have to, and the taxes, he would get a lion's share of a lot of what they possessed. He says to them, "This verse 11, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. We'll send some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Now, if we make decisions that are not based on God's glory and God's will and God's word, we will be depriving ourselves of his character, his grace, his love in our lives. If we base our decisions on what we are going to attain, God may well permit us to achieve lesser than what he wants for us. And we'll always come back to self. Do we want, as his children, a life that's deprived of him? Because we put our emphasis on something or someone else. Now, you get today a lot in many places, and sometimes in the our assemblies, what I call church hopping. What is this man like? And you gravitate toward a teacher or a preacher, where you should be settling down. Like, for instance, it was good to hear there are some individuals who want to come into the fellowship of this assembly. When you come into the fellowship of the assembly of God's people, when you make that decision, if it's based on God's will for you, then there will be blessing and rejoicing and giving and taking and enjoying. But if you come into this fellowship because you want to follow someone, you may realize that that someone that you want to follow is getting all of what you should be getting. They wanted a king to lead them, to do their thinking for them, to do their fighting for them, to do their make their choices for them, and so he gets all the benefits. But if you come here with a heart's desire to honor the Christ you love, and I think this is true, you will enjoy the blessings. You will be part of solutions and not just part of the problems. You will be expressing the character of God among those who love the Lord Jesus. You're going to get buffeted. But you don't run to another church. You don't run away from responsibility. Because you realize that God has placed you as a unique individual into the body of Christ. And your individuality becomes an important link to the corporate worship and ministry of that local church. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. Now here's Saul, he's king now. Fought some wonderful battles. When he first started out, he seemed to be humble in his understanding. But then, power! Oh boy. This can be such a devastating truth. You come into the fellowship of this church. But let's say that you've got an agenda. You're waiting, you're biding your time until you can take over. I beg your pardon. Oh, you come here and you're so humble and sweet and lovely. And everybody says, oh, you're making wonderful contributions. And then they put you in a place of authority. And the power of authority, oh, you can't handle it. It just goes to your head. And that sweet, humble individual now becomes a dictator. A little ornery, maybe even legalistic, I don't know. Look what happened to Saul in this passage. Verse 9, now I preached on this 15th chapter last year, but I'm just going to take out some thoughts. God told Saul to punish the Amalekites. Told him to eliminate them. Everything. We won't go into the pros and cons of that type of thinking in that day, but just remember, he had a commandment of the Lord. But Saul, he's king. He's going to take on his own. The first point I'm making in verse 9, be careful not to allow personal preferences to cloud the will of God. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatlings, the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Okay, you've come to know the Lord Jesus. You come into this fellowship. You're beginning to reach out to other people, and all of a sudden, by the grace of God, some people come to know Christ through your witnessing. And you go into worship, and you seem, a word comes from the Lord, and you seem to be catching on to what worship is all about. And they even allow you to do a little ministry. Oh, wow. Well, I'm really something in this meeting. That's great now. I've arrived. Before you came in, you were looking, and you come in and say, you don't have to rise when I walk into the meeting anymore. Just stay seated. And then you walk. I'm my own person. I can make my own decisions. And you read the Word of God. God brings something to your attention. It kind of goes against the grain of who you are now. This goes against the grain of Saul. Utter destroy. Look at those fat animals. We can offer those animals to the Lord. I'm not going to destroy those. And Agag, he's a king like I'm a king. I'm not going to destroy someone who has the same image that I have. I won't destroy Agag. No. It can't be. The Lord didn't mean that. Yes, he did. Well, no. I'll save the best. And this junky stuff here and those old, we'll get rid of those rotten things. But the best we'll keep. Now we sang a song today, Trust and Obey. Now you know the passage. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Obedience to God's word is a priority in the life of every child of God. what's happening sometimes in many places, in many evangelical churches and some of the assemblies? We're setting aside the Word of God. Oh, we don't say it in so many words. And we're replacing it with the best type of human reasoning possible. Because some of the truths of the Word of God, they cut deep. They make people feel uneasy. And if there's anything we don't want to do in preaching is to make people feel uneasy. You want to go out of here just having a warm, sweet feeling in your heart, and you leave here and say, "Oh, wasn't it sweet, Bob? The syrupy." Fine. Sometimes we need that warm, sweet feeling. But there are truths in the Word of God that are going to get deep within our souls, and it's upsetting. We have to change our ways. We have to change our ideas. We have to change our relationships. And Saul says, "Wait a minute. This is my personal preference. Years ago, a man that we were learning French with said, would you come to my little church group?" I won't name the group he was with. And so we said, "Okay. Now, how do you think he preaches?" I said to Carolyn, "Well, we don't know. We'll see." He got up to the front. Believe it or not, he read an article from Time magazine. And that's all he did. Read an article from Time magazine. Whew. Where's the Word of God? Who cares? The best that we can think. It's almost Christian humanism. That's what he fell into. I have the right to do that because of position. Because of the way I live. Then we go to verse, another thought. Let me just read a few more. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Second important point. This is Saul speaking. He sees the man of God. He makes an assessment. Be careful not to confuse our assessments with the revealed truth of the Word of God. We will do things based on the best that we can see. It may not be according to the Word of God at all. So he says to Samuel, "I did everything the Lord wanted me to do." Now this is why it's so important in the Assembly of God to be with other saints, other believers, those who love the Lord Jesus. Let's say that you're a very well-educated person. Let's say that you've got a doctorate degree in I don't know what. And you come into the meeting and you feel comfortable, but you know, you are really a very intelligent person. And you do something that really is not according to Scripture. And here comes this lovely mother of two children, and you're having a little conversation together, and she says to you, "You know, it says in," and she quotes you something from the Word of God, and it doesn't fit into what you did, but she's trying to tell you in her own polite and kind way that what you did was not scriptural. Oh, we need that. In a nice way now. This king, Saul, he needed Samuel. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears?" I forgot about that. That's right. No, those are the fat ones I kept. Good ones, I was going to offer them to the Lord. Samuel's so cautious, but he really has a way of getting into the life of this man. Let Let's go on a little bit further. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Third point. Be careful not to allow the power of position to change what God's will is. We're all growing. Doesn't mean, don't refrain now from accepting more responsibility in the assembly fellowship. Don't do that. But when you do have more responsibility, don't let that position get to your ego. Men, I'm talking. Men, you know, we're ego-centric. Everything revolves around us. Be careful. And Samuel had to say, when you were little in your own eyes, when we walk a life that's honoring to God, we're dealing with Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. When we realize who we are in His presence, then we have to almost do like Isaiah did in chapter 6. Woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. We can never, ever, men or women, flaunt ourselves. Let's go to 1 Samuel 18. Now Samuel is having a problem with David. Saul is having a problem with David. And he realizes he's losing his grip on the people. He realizes he's losing his position and power to a younger man. I've been a believer over 60 years. I grew up in this assembly. All right, missionaries. Position, esteem. Come here. Observe. And it's wonderful to see young men and women of God even going beyond where I was at their age. It's wonderful to see that. But what if I were threatened by that? What if I came to this assembly and I saw this and said, oh, I can't stand that person. They're so spiritual. They love the Lord. I'm not going to take that kind of stuff. After all, I've been a missionary for 42 years in Quebec. Take that kind of nonsense. I'll avoid those people at all costs. Because they may reveal something to me about the Lord I never knew before. You understand what I'm getting at? Don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful, first point, not to allow personal fears to cloud God's leading. Now, verse 12 of that chapter 18. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Oh, wait a minute now. The last part I don't want to say is true about us. But don't be afraid to enjoy the fellowship of those who are perhaps further along in their understanding of the Lord that you love. Enjoy their company. Seek their counsel. We're not in competition. We're not. This isn't a life of jealousy. It's a life of faith. We all need each other. Yes, and we need to be buffeted from those who know and love the Lord. We need this. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid. Then look at verse 8, the second point. Then Saul was very angry and saying, the saying displeased him, because the women had said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. I have a brother who's a great evangelist. He's been an instrument in seeing many, many come to Christ as Savior. I can't say that about our ministry. It might be like Al has seen his thousands and Bob has seen his 10 or 12. I don't know. My point is, don't allow the accomplishments of others to control or to affect what we've done for the Lord. Then the last point. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Be careful not to seek the harm and shame of others because of your own personal failures. Here you are in this wonderful fellowship of God's people in this assembly. Are you out to pin anybody to the wall? Is that your purpose? Get rid of people who are threatening your esteem in this assembly. Huh? This happens. You have to make a decision. A decision to fellowship, not just a decision to cope, but a decision to fellowship with others of like faith. Paul was running on jealousy. He was running on fear. He was running on, woe is me, I'm losing my grip. Excuse me? It even came to the place of murder. He wanted to kill David. Now, Satan's watching all of us in our lives for him. For the Lord Jesus. He's not more happy when we are at odds with each other. He's not more happy when we're cranky and critical. If we can say, if only we could get rid of this brother or that sister, I could live a freer life in this assembly. Let's not stoop to that. That's immature, that's childish. Help us, we would say to the Lord, help us make the right decisions based on God's character. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will direct our thoughts and our lives to honor you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our director, our guide, our Lord. Help us to want to do your will, to live in fellowship with believers, not to be full of jealousies and fears, inadequacies. Help us not, O Lord God, just do things according to our best reasoning. Help us always to uplift your name together. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to sing, in closing, just the first and the fourth stanza of 602. I have decided to follow Jesus. 602. If you're not a believer here today, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could sing this song really from your heart and you say, I want to make that decision today. I want to follow the Lord Jesus by trusting in his finished work at the cross.